When I was a boy, I had a rich uncle. Now, he wasn't Warren Buffett rich. Nobody is. But my uncle, Ernest, my father's oldest brother, was the chief financial officer of a large corporation in Richmond. And every Christmas, he and his wife, Aunt Jean, would drive over our house so he could give me my Christmas present. And every year, it was the same Christmas present. It was an envelope with my name on it. Inside the envelope was a card. Inside the card was some cash. Now, it wasn't an exorbitant amount of cash, but it was certainly more cash than I had at my disposal at any other time the rest of the year. So I liked Christmas with Uncle Ernest. It was good to see him, the only time he ever came to my house, and I respected him, and of course, I always appreciated his gift. Well, one time he came, and he brought my card, but I looked on the card, and it didn't have my name on it. Instead, he wrote, "To the heir." Now, at the time, I wasn't sure what one of those was, but he gave me the card, so I assumed I was it. So I opened the card and thanked him. And when he was gone, my dad explained to me that what Uncle Ernest was saying was that because he and Aunt Jean didn't have any children, that one day when he was gone, his will would state that his property and his possessions and any money he had would pass on to me. My dad explained that. But what my dad did not explain, however, was that Aunt Jean would be blessed to live so long that she'd end up spending it all. Which in the long run was probably better for both of us. You know, a person's will is a fascinating thing. It tells a lot about who the person is and what the person values. I want to read you this morning the first paragraph of someone's will. I'm going to read everything that's here except the person's name and where the person lived. We'll come back to that. And I want to read it, first of all, because it helps us understand why we're studying what we're studying this morning. And secondly, I find it fascinating on two levels. So here it goes. He begins, "In the name of God, amen." Good opening. "I," in the person's name of the city and place where he lived, "in perfect health and memory," well, about that, the guy actually died a month after signing his will, so the perfect health part was questionable. The perfect memory, "In perfect health and memory, God be praised, do make and ordain this, my last will and testament, in manner and form following. That is to say, first, I commend my soul into the hands of God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made partaker of life everlasting, and my body to the earth whereof it is made." Now, as I said, I find this fascinating for two reasons. First of all, because of what he said in the first paragraph of his will, he presents the gospel of our Lord. And secondly, I'm amazed at how well he said it, which I guess is to be expected considering whose will this is. So let me read it again. "In the name of God, amen. I, William Shakespeare of Stratford-upon-Avon in the country of Wargent, in perfect health and memory, God be praised, to make and ordain this my last will and testament in manner and form following. That is to say, first, I commend my soul into the hands of God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made partaker of life everlasting, and my body to the earth of which it was made." Now, I've been to Shakespeare's grave. Maybe some of you have. It's in Trinity Church. And this little poem that I guess he wrote about "Don't Disturb My Bones," this card in it. But on it, when I went, was a little card with three words: William Shakespeare, poet. It might well, William Shakespeare, child of God. Now, if you understand what Shakespeare said in the first paragraph of his will, which is that a person is made right with God through no merit of his own, but through the merit and righteousness of Christ, which is transferred to your account upon your faith in Christ as Savior. If you recognize that that's the same thing that we sing about in the hymn, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Or another hymn, "In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." If you get all that, then you are protected from misunderstanding while we study the Ten Commandments. You see, there are a lot of people that think that those who obey the Ten Commandments, they're the good people. One day they'll go to heaven. Those who don't obey the Ten Commandments, they're the bad people, and one day they won't. And we can all be grateful that's not true, or we'd all be in a mess, because none of us has completely obeyed God. So why do this? We study the Ten Commandments? I mean, they were given, 3,500 years ago to some wanderers who turned out to be the Jewish nation. They weren't even given to the church. Why do we study them? First of all, because the Ten Commandments still reflect the heart and the burden and the nature of God. And all the Ten Commandments are repeated in some form or another, except for one, in the New Testament. The one that's not repeated is, of course, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But what is in the New Testament is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as you're here, as the manner of some is, but encourage one another. In other words, regularly participating in a public worship service is not something that so many people feel is what you do if nothing else is planned. It's what God commands. Which brings us to the Ten Commandments. There's a song we teach our kids that a lady I know wrote. It says this: in a cloud of fire and smoke, a mighty voice of thunder broke as God descended to the mountaintop. High upon Mount Sinai, he gave the rules we all live by as God gave out the shouts, and thou shalt not. Number one, we've just begun. God should be first in your life. Number two is the idol rule. Those graven images aren't nice. Number three, God's name should be never spoken in jest. Number four, the Sabbath for our worship and for rest. Number five, we all should strive to honor father and mother. Number six, don't get your kicks from killing one another. Number seven, life is heaven when you're true to your mate. Number eight, don't steal and break this rule for goodness sake. Number nine, don't be the kind who goes around telling lies. Number 10, don't covet when you see your neighbor's house or wife. That's the list, and God insists we stay away from these sins. That is why we memorize commandments 1 through 10. That's pretty good. I have 2 degrees in Bible, but I learned the 10 commandments from that song. So I'm very grateful for it. Which brings us to a scripture for today. Number five, we all should strive to honor father and mother. Exodus 20:12 says this: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, I recognize when I read this, honor your father and your mother, there is at least somebody here that cringes when you hear that. Because much of the pain and agony you felt in life were caused by your father or your mother, who failed in their mission miserably. You still bear hurt because of your father and your mother. And to you, I want to say this. Just as the gospel of our Lord allowed your sins to be forgiven, it will give you the grace to forgive those who have wronged you and will transform you so that this burden of misery and hurt that you carried for so long can dissolve and you can live your life as a joyful Christian. That applies to everything we're going to say. Now, when I look at this verse, in my mind, I divide it into three sections that will help us understand it. First, honor your father and your mother. Second, that your days may be prolonged. And third, in the land that the Lord your God gives you. So we're going to look at it that way. We're going to start at the end and work our way backwards. What is this thing about in the land that the Lord your God gives you? Well, you remember, the Jews had been invited to live in Egypt. Once Pharaoh found out that his secretary of agriculture, a guy named Joseph, had a family, and he was so grateful for what Joseph had done to actually save the nation because of wise planning of their resources. He invited his father Jacob and his 11 brothers and their whole, 70-some people and all, to move to Egypt. Well, time passed, and Benjamin Franklin once said, fish and visitors smell in 3 days. And after a while, there was a new Pharaoh who wasn't all that happy they were there because they had grown and grown and grown. And the Pharaoh began to wonder, if someone attacks us and they fight for the other guys, we're in a mess. So we got to do something. So you remember the Pharaoh tried killing off the firstborn and turned them into his slaves and doing everything. And yet they continued to multiply. And they did something. They did what you and I should do if we're in a mess. They cried out to God. And God heard their cries and he sent Moses to eventually deliver them. And they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. I once met the guy that played Moses in the original Ten Commandments. What's his name? Yeah, I met Charlton Heston. And I wanted to say, could you hold up your hand one more? But I didn't dare do that. That was tacky. But every time I hear this, I can see Charlton Heston holding up his stick. So I got his autograph anyway. But they left after Moses opened the Red Sea. They went down to Mount Sinai, and God gave the law that they would live by in the land that God had promised them. Now, there were about 600 and some commandments. There's a guy who was a member of a church he just moved who worked for the Speaker of the House. And when he took his job, he said, it'll take you 7 years to learn your job. What he and his office did, when Congress passed the law, they would figure out where it goes in the code of the United States, which is 30-some volumes long. And sometimes part of the law would go here. Well, God's law was much shorter, about 600 and some things he told us to do. And the first part were the Ten Commandments. Now, as I said, they were important. This commandment is even repeated in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's not the repeat. That's something else. And then he says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, the question is, how can honoring our parents prolong our lives? That sounds like a big statement. Well, it's not if you're a mother or a father, because you get it. Because you understand that God gives kids parents to protect them. And a matter of fact, to do more than that. If you look at Psalm 23, you'll see that David was taught by God the various things that a shepherd does for the sheep, the same thing God does for us. And these are the same things a parent does for a child. Also the same things a husband does for a wife. You know, the Bible says that women should submit to their husbands, and some women cringe at that because they don't understand it. To submit to your husband simply means allow him to do these things. And these are the same things a parent does for a child. What are they? Well, you know the 23rd Psalm. To provide for their needs. I love how the Living Bible translates this. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. To comfort and encourage, to guide, to protect, and to honor. And to do these things unconditionally with love. So if we have the right relationship to our parents, they are free to do these things for us that we so desperately need. I'm sure that's part of what God meant. It's very obvious if you are a parent. And then we end up in the third part, or actually the first part. Honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Well, as you remember, the Bible wasn't written in English originally. The New Testament was written in Koine, or common Greek, street Greek, I call it. The Old Testament, except for six chapters or so in Daniel and a few other parts of the Bible, that was written in Hebrew. So the reason pastors study Hebrew and Greek and go to bed with headaches, ask me how I know that, is to learn what the Bible said in the original language. And the word used here for honor is from a Hebrew word that Americans who mispronounce things like this, which we always do, we pronounce kabod. Hebrews wouldn't say it that way, but that's good enough. And we want to say it that way today, and you'll see why. The word here is from a root, the root kabod, which brings us to the question, well, what does that mean? To help you see the depth and breadth of that word, I want to refer you back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. There was a guy named Eli. You remember him. He had been the stepfather, so to speak, of Samuel. He had raised Samuel. And Eli had two loser, is the kindest word I can think of, sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was probably a very nice man who loved God, but a very weak leader, and therefore a lousy father himself. Well, Eli was now getting old. Well, he was old. He was 98 years old, and he couldn't see. He was blind. I bet you he was also a very large guy, which makes me think he probably had diabetes and lost his vision that way. I'm not sure, but that makes sense. And Israel, as usual, was at war with the Philistines. That seemed to be their favorite hobby. And the war wasn't going well. The Philistines were whopping the Israelites. And Jews were getting killed. So then somebody had an idea. Let's go back and get something. And what they went back and got is something that looks like this. This is a model we use to teach the kids about the Ark of the Covenant. This was the most holy possession in the world. It was about this big. If you've ever seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you sort of get an idea how big it was. Covered with gold, and because it's not the real thing, I can touch it or I'd be dead by now. It was holy. And inside, oh, there they are, there are the Ten Commandments, and there's Aaron's rod that budded, and a bowl of manna to remind them that of God's law, of God's protection, and God's provision. It was all right there. So they were fighting a battle with the Philistines, and somebody says, well, go get the ark. If we have that with us, they were using it as a good luck charm, actually, which was ridiculous. They figured we can't possibly lose. So they go back and get the ark. Well, the Philistines, who are used to worshiping things, their gods were all things, they see the Jews bring this and they go, oh my goodness, they brought their God with them. They totally misunderstand. And they go, we're dead. We got to fight harder. So they did fight harder. They killed off the two guys guarding the ark, Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas. And then the Philistines captured the ark and took it back. And that did not go well for them at all, but that's a different story. I don't have time to tell you, which has not to do with what we're talking about. Well, anyway, meanwhile, back with Eli, remember, he can't see. He's too big to walk around much, and he's waiting for news. And a Benjaminite, a guy from the tribe of Benjamin, runs back with the news, and Eli says, how's the war going? He goes, well, he says, we're losing men left and right. Your sons have been captured, and they have captured the Ark of the Covenant. When Eli hears that, I can just hear him going, oh no, however you say that in Hebrew. And he leans back in his chair, he falls backwards, breaks his neck, and dies. Well, meanwhile, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, is about to deliver, so she goes into labor at that very moment, ends up dying in childbirth, but before she dies, she names her son. Remember, the Hebrew word used in honor is from the root word Kabod. She names him Ichabod. It negates Kabod. Ichabod. And then your Bible probably translated, because she says the glory has departed. The glory is gone. The word Kabod, when talking about God, means glory. So therefore, what does it mean when talking about our parents? Well, we wouldn't use the word glory, but we would use honor. And it's a big word. It's not a polite word. It is a huge word that we are to honor our parents. And God honors us in a big way. Look at this verse here. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. When God tells us to honor our parents, he means in a big way. Now, this commandment really is double. There's something spoken and something inferred. It looks back at those who came before you, your parents, and tells you to honor them. But then it looks forward to those who will follow you, your children and your grandchildren, that you should live a life that makes it easy for them to honor you. I want to tell you how I learned that. Look at this picture. Doesn't that look like the perfect grandparents' house? Guess how I know? That was my grandparents' house. And I love that house. The picket fence has been added since my grandparents lived there. I think they were probably about to sell it. If I had the money, I'd buy it. But it's a wonderful house. Our whole family would go there every Saturday. I mean, all the cousins, all the uncles and aunts. Every Christmas, after you had Christmas dinner at your house, you would go there. And because my mom and dad worked during the day, my mother took me there, and I would spend my days there. And I learned so much in that house and had so many experiences. One time I was in the backyard doing whatever kids do in the backyard, and I looked, and there was something strange against the fence. And I looked. It looked like a melon turned sideways, but I looked closely. It was going... It was a swarm of, I guess they were bees. I'd never seen anything like that. I went over and looked. And being a boy, I looked around and found the perfect rock. Oh, Noah's right. Anyway... I stepped on my imaginary pitcher's mound, looked over to first base to let the runner know he dare not go anywhere, looked at my catcher for the signal, shook him off, didn't like that one. Next signal, no, I'm not going to pitch that. The third one, well, okay. Looked over to first base, made sure that the runner stayed put, looked at my batter, the windup, the pitch. You know, bees don't like it when you do that. They don't care for it at all. I think I set the family record for the 100-yard dash from the backyard to the house. Because I had a lot of experiences there. But one experience I had, I didn't understand until I became an adult. And that is, I saw how my mother treated her mom and dad and how my father treated his father-in-law and mother-in-law. And when I was an adult and thought back, I realized it was with such respect, love, honor, and a lot of laughter. I remember my dad writing them a check just to help them have some more grocery money. I asked my mom the other day. She doesn't remember that. But kids don't miss a trick. Your kids see everything you do. The look in your eyes, the expressions in your face. They see everything. See, I saw how my parents honored their parents and their in-laws. And I learned the lesson. My dad used to had a lot of talents. And one thing, he worked for a friend of his who had a company that had the contract at Fort Lee, Virginia, which is a fort over there about Petersburg, Army Fort, for all the laundromats, the music machines, sometimes called jukeboxes, in the PXs, and the pinball machines. They weren't video games when I was a kid, like that. And my dad was a mechanic. He'd work on them. He was very good with electronics. And sometimes he'd take me to work, and he'd go for an errand. He'd leave me in his warehouse that had like 30 pinball machines all open. He'd give me one nickel, show me how to trip them. I do not know how I did not become a pinball machine shark. I mean, I could have made a lot of money if I'd become a crook, but I'm glad I didn't do that. But anyway, but he would also do this at other people's stores, work on their machines, and he would put records on the music machines. You know, they used to have these little 45s that you'd put on the music machines or jukeboxes that people could play a song. And he noticed that they would give these people, like my dad, a free record that had a song on it. But the back would be blank in the demo version. And sometimes it would have the grooves on it. So my dad got an idea. In one jukebox at a guy's restaurant, he put in a record upside down. On the title strip, he typed 3 minutes of silence. He said it got more plays than any other song. It was basically cut that thing off and you'd pay a quarter and it would. Well, years later, when I was a children's pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, where my son is, we built a new kids' building and we put like a 50s snack shop in it where I ended up teaching fifth and sixth grade Sunday school, where the kids at camp, just like our camp here, would eat, where my son now teaches junior high Sunday school 1 hour and does other stuff. And I thought, boy, it'd be cool to have a jukebox in here to play nothing but Christian music. Well, somebody in the church heard of that and said, Herb, where do you get those things? And I said, well, I guess there's a place. And we found the place. And he said, well, let's go. I'm thinking, really? So we went down and we saw the jukeboxes. Now, the first two looked like, well, I don't think this is a bad word. I could just see the words honky-tonk. It looked like non-respectable places that I would never go. But then there was one over there. You could put it in your home. It was beautiful and it was blue. It played CDs. And the guy saw me looking at it. He said, you like that one? I said, well, yeah. It's twice as much as these. He says, well, let's get it. I said, really? I was like a little kid. So we put it in our church in the kids' snack shop thing, but it played CDs. I don't have 100 CDs. But I know who did. I write music that gets published, and the same people that publish my stuff publish Michael W. Smith and Third Day and Jars of Clay. So I called a friend there. I said, I'm in a mess. Can you send me everybody's demos? So he did. So we filled it full of CDs. But also I did one thing. I went to my computer, recorded 3 minutes of silence, put it on a CD, put in the jukebox with a picture of my dad, and all it says is 3 minutes of silence. You know, I did that to honor my dad. Nobody knew what that meant. Well, my son now, he's the children's pastor, so he knows what it meant. But I want every way I can, even when they're gone, to honor my parents. That's what God wants us to do. My son Jonathan's a children's pastor. He sent me a note once. He said, Dad, I was speaking to the kids, and I started telling one of your stories. He said, I realized I'm becoming my dad. And he thought, it hit me. That's pretty good. I'll take it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to honor our parents, and he wants us to live a life that our children can honor us. That's so important. Meanwhile, back at my grandparents' house, if you look to the right, you see behind their house a building that's actually the back of a building that faces Milton Street on the side. And when my grandparents lived there, that was the home of Giles' store. Mr. Giles had a community market there. And I used to love to go over there. I'm the only man I know that really likes to go to malls. Yesterday, I drove to Tyson's Corner and had breakfast in Panera and worked on my sermon some more and ended up coming back. And later I thought, well, I'm going. So I took the Silver Line, which is really nice, back and got a haircut. And I think that happened when I used to love to go to Giles' store. I became addicted. And I loved it if my grandmother, mama, and granddaddy sent me over to get something, or if my Aunt Grace, who lived there, sent me to get something. I remember, I know where everything was in the store today. You walk in, ice cream, that was important. Candy, that was important. I could still see it all in my mind. Well, at some time in my childhood, I don't know, I was 10, 11, 12, 13, somewhere in there, someone robbed a community market in Richmond, just like that. And every day I'd read the funnies, and then I'd read the headlines. I remember reading about it. And about 10 days later, someone robbed another one. And a few days later, someone robbed another one. Well, the Richmond police, not being dumb, compared all these notes and realized it's the same guy. And Richmond newspapers, this was before the internet, not being dumb, realized things like this sell papers, so they needed a name for the guy. So they started calling him the cash register bandit. And every week, cash register bandit strikes on Chamberlain Avenue. Cash register bandit gets $98 in Fairmount, and on and on. Well, none of us knew about it at the time, of course, but the Richmond City Police had decided that Giles' store, that you see at the back of right in that picture, right behind my mama and granddaddy's house, was just the type of place the cash register bandit would find interesting. So across the street on Milton Street, they parked a unmarked police car with two plainclothes officers to keep an eye on the place. Now, I'm sure they wondered who this kid was who kept going back and forth, but I guess they figured I was too short to be the cash register bandit because they never said anything. Well, they waited all day. Nothing. Came back the next day. Nothing. And the day after that, still nothing. And the day after that, and finally, Saturday, nothing. So they came back the next week. And after a while, they began to realize this is like fishing in the wrong spot. He's not coming. So they stopped coming. Too soon. It was one day toward the end of the next week. Guess who shows up, making his grand entrance. But the cash register bandit walks in, has his gun, asks Mrs. Giles to empty the cash register, and off he goes. Well, to me, as a boy, this was total excitement. I had never personally known anybody to be the victim of organized crime, or whatever this was. You know, I mean, this was a big deal to me. I knew them personally. And what made it bigger is that night when the news came, it was filmed back then to get film of the studio, Ms. Giles was there talking to someone, and she was talking to my grandmother. So that was my grandmother on the evening news. That doesn't happen on normal people, and it was so cool. And the next morning, in the morning's paper, because they used to have a morning and evening's paper, there was a picture of Mr. Giles in his butcher's apron holding his shotgun, showing how he shot down the alley toward the guy. And it was understood he wasn't trying to hit him, but scare him. But that didn't work because about 10 days later, the cash register bandit struck somewhere else. Well, this went on until, as you would expect, sooner or later, the cash register bandit robbed one too many cash registers, and they caught him. And they arrested him. They booked him. They tried him. They found him guilty. They sent him away to wherever they send cash register bandits. And that was the end of that, I thought. About a couple weeks or a month later, my family was at the Richmond Arena, this place here. The building's not there anymore. It's been replaced by something, I guess, bigger and better. But before the Richmond Coliseum was built, this is where they played all the basketball tournaments and had the indoor tournament. It was a big thing. But we were there one night for as I can remember, it was like a home show, you know, like they do with the... If you've ever been to the Arlington County Fair, if you go in the building there, they have rows of exhibits. Well, that's what was there. And the first one would have the guy, he would have a carpet, and he'd throw dirt on the carpet and show you how his vacuum cleaner sucked it right up, you know. And the next one was the latest in hot water heaters, and this one was the people that always are there selling you the stuff to put on your gutters on your roof so the leaves won't get in. They're all alike. Well, we were there walking around, and I remember my grandmother, grandfather, mama and granddaddy were there. My uncle Carlton, who lived with them, he was there. And I think one of my parents were there. My mom doesn't remember it. We were walking through, and my uncle said hi to somebody. And then we walked a little farther, and my uncle said, "Don't look back. But you know the lady I just said hi to?" He said, "They found out her son was the cash register bandit." And I went, And being a kid, I look back. And three things happened immediately I will never forget. The first was what I saw, which was an average-looking lady, slender, wearing what my mother called pedal pushers. They were slacks that didn't quite go down to your ankles. I guess people pushed pedals in them. I don't know. And she was wearing a blouse and had what seemed, looking back, to be dyed brown hair and curls she'd put in. The second thing I remember is what I thought, and that was how awful it must be that everywhere you go, people say hi to you, and then they say, you see that lady back there? They found out her son was the cash register bandit. How humiliating that must be. And the third thing I thought was, I never want to do anything like that to my parents. I never want to do anything that brings them shame and dishonor. You know, honoring your parents isn't just what you do. It's what you don't do. Some people think, well, I'm grown up now. What, my life is my business. I encourage you to remember that the Ten Commandments were not written to 10-year-olds. They're written to adults, to be taught to 10-year-olds, certainly. But as an adult, it's my job to honor my parents. My mom is now 92. I call her every day. Timothy calls her a couple times. I went to see her a week ago Saturday, took her out to lunch. My wife's mother, she's come down with some difficulties, some dementia, so we brought her here. She's in a place, and one of us goes to see her most every day. You see, that's what God places great strength in generational stuff. It's not just you. That's what our culture sees. But no, God says, honor those who went before you and live a life so that my two boys and my son's two daughters and one something will be born next month, whatever that'll be, can look at him and look at me and honor, not that I'm perfect, but live a life that they can honor without choking. And through the power of the gospel, I can live that kind of life. My uncle Ernest had no heritage for me. He ended up leaving me nothing. But his mother did. She was my grandmother. She died when I was a kid, but I still remember her. And I have her Bible. And in her Bible, I found the list of prayer requests. And I found the record of the life of a woman who walked with God. That is a far greater thing to have than any amount of money. And God wants you to leave that to your children so that when they look back to you, they will thank God that you walked upon this earth. If you have broken relationships, God wants you to initiate fixing them. If you have apologies to make, sins to confess, God would encourage you to do that. If your life needs to be reordered so that you can be the kind of godly father and mother, a godly grandparent that you need to be, this is the time to do it. God tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's command is this: honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Would you pray? Let's pray together. Father, we're prone to failure. We're prone to embrace the falsehood we would spurn. We're prone to wander, but yet you never stop loving us. Father, we pray that you will help us keep our hearts pure, that you will help us live for you, that you'll help us obey your commands. I pray that you will work in the lives of those gathered here so that we might confront our lives and deal with them from your perspective, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.